And thank you, Linda and Allie, for reminding us of the power of the cross. And Romans chapter 1 says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. I want to mention that you know, we have Children's Church, and they're going on right now. But Children's Church only goes through third grade. So those students that are in 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and up to 12th, we really don't have anything for them. And so so Alfredo, Luis, where's Luis Alfredo? Oh, there you are. Okay. So I'm going to invite Angela and Luis. Why don't you come up and sit on the second row up here, and we're going to have a special message for you. I want to kind of include you in our time together this morning. So, nobody wants to sit on the front row, so come try the second row. And I think this is important because, you know, fourth graders, fifth graders, come on, move a little bit over here. Okay, because, yeah, a little bit more. Come on, Angela. That's great. Yeah, right there. Just sit right there. Okay, cool. So this way, you know, we can talk, and I want to include you in what we're going to be talking about today. You know, everybody needs somebody to look up to, right? And, of course, you know, at your age, you look up to your parents. And when I was a kid, I looked up to my parents. And, you know, my mom and dad loved each other. They were faithful to each other. In our home, I never heard, you know, cursing. I never heard the F word in my house when I was growing up. And they took us to church. And so you guys know that you're blessed, right? Because you have great parents to look up to. And not only do young people need that, like not only do you need that, but we need that too. We need people to look to who are good examples for us to follow. Because we adults, you know, sometimes we mess up, right? And I know that one of the things that my son told me, he said, you know, I never realized what a good home I had until I left it. You know, and I went to the university, and it's just like many of the students I knew, you know, didn't grow up with two parents. And some parents divorce. You know, we live in a fallen world, and so divorce happens. Lost a parent, and that's Angela's case. She understands that. Her dad used to be a deacon in this church, but he went to be with the Lord. And but you know, the Bible says that God is the father of the fatherless. And so you're special in that God has taken you personally, you know, as his own. And so he's going to lead you all through your life. And Luis Alfredo, you're pretty special too. You've got, you know, a mother and father who love each other and who watch over you and care for you. And of course, there's going to come a time when they're not going to be there. You know, they're not going to be there to watch you. I lost my parents 20 years ago. And so, you know, life goes on, life changes, but no matter whether we're young or old, we need those people who are models for us. You know, those people who seem to have their act together, those people who seem to say the right thing at the right time and who do the right things, and not only who are good examples, but who encourage others to be a good example. So there's a sense where we need to follow good examples, and we need to be a good example. So this morning, we're going to look at a couple in the Bible called Prisca and Aquila, who were good examples. And they listened to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They became active in his ministry, active in the church. And actually, they became active in a lot of churches. Like, wouldn't that be cool to go to a lot of churches? That's what they did. They traveled with the Apostle Paul, and they went to a bunch of churches, and they helped him start new churches. So that was Prisca and Aquila. Some people, you know, may remember them. In the book of Acts, they're called Priscilla and Aquila. But in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul refers to Priscilla as Prisca. Now, so here's this couple, Prisca and Aquila. So what do you think, Angela? Which Prisca, do you think, was that the husband or was that the wife? You think, what? You think Prisca was the husband? Well, that's close. He had a 50-50 chance. She's actually the wife. So Prisca was the wife and Aquila was the husband. And yeah, we're not used to those names. So, you know, when you first read them in the Bible, you're not quite sure which one's the husband and which one's the wife. So Aquila was the husband and Priscilla was the wife. And so they got to know the Apostle Paul. They loved his preaching. They kind of partnered with him. And so they were, in one sense, partners with the Apostle Paul. And, you know, one of the things that makes ministry at this church enjoyable for me is that I have a number of church members who partner with me in ministry. You know, Linda and Allie are, you know, partner with me in proclaiming God's truth. They do it through music. I do it directly from the scriptures. But we're working together. And that's what God desires. God desires us to work together as a family. And so we're going to take a look at the married couple, Prisca and Aquila. But this story that we're going to look at today doesn't just focus on this married couple. It also focuses on the Apostle Paul. So in the passage we're going to look at today, there's the Apostle Paul who was not married. He was a single guy, did great things for God. And then Prisca and Aquila. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. And I'll need my Bible, so let me grab it. And you'll find this on page 1024 in the Rack Bible in front of you. So if you don't have your Bible, just grab that Rack Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. And we started Romans chapter 16 last week, and we talked about the friends that the Apostle Paul had in the Church of Rome. And the book of Romans is a letter to the church in Rome. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he had never been to Rome. He had never visited their church. But he knew of the church, and he had a lot of friends there in that church. And so at the end of his book, he begins to send his greetings to the friends that he knew in that church. And so, you know, that tells us something about the Apostle Paul, which is a good example for us, is that he kept in touch with all his Christian friends. And he kept in touch with those who helped him in ministry. And many of them had moved on. He had moved on. And a number of them were now in the city of Rome. And so he writes this letter, and in the end of the letter, he greets them. So as we look at this section, I just want you to notice Paul's love for these people. And you'll see their love for him as well. So turn with me to Romans chapter 16. If you're a young couple and you're looking for some names to suggest to, you know, for either kids or grandkids, you'll find some interesting names in this passage. So here's Romans chapter 16, verse 1. And just follow along as I read these first. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. He says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe." Last week we talked about Phoebe. And now who's Phoebe? She is a servant or a deaconess of the church which is in Cenchrea. Now we talked about this last week. And we mentioned that there's a controversy among Christians. Some Christians don't think that women should be deacons or deaconesses. And last week I shared my position. I believe that 1 Timothy chapter 1, it gives the qualifications for elders and pastors or overseers, and then it gives the qualifications for deacons. And when he talks about overseers, which would be pastors and elders, he does not mention women. But when he talks about deacons, he does mention women. So it's my personal stance that women should not be pastors or elders in churches. And I don't base it just on 1 Timothy, but other passages as well. But women can be deacons or deaconesses in the church. That's my position. And you may not agree with that. And as I mentioned last week, we had someone in our church who was vehemently opposed to having women as deacons. And And so when we were writing our Constitution back in 2016, for his sake, we didn't want to offend him. We loved him. And I actually appreciated his motivation. His motivation was he wanted to be true to the Word of God. And so in this church, we don't have women as deacons, even though we have the word deacon in the Greek literally means servant. And we have many women servants in this church. And in my mind, they are deaconesses, but they don't have that title. You know, we may change that, but that's the position of our church right now. So this verse 1 in chapter 16, it says, Phoebe, who is a deacon of the church, which is in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is close to Corinth, right on the coast. It's the port for the city of Corinth. Okay, so verse 2 says, he says, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. And then in verse 3 he says, greet Prisca and Aquila. So there they are. So there's this couple, Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. They had a church meeting in their house. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And so you can see that Paul had a relationship with many of the people in the city of Rome, even though he had never been there. And he loved them, he cared for them, he kept in touch with them through the years, and he wants them to know that he's going to come and visit them. And that's kind of one of the reasons why he wrote the book of Romans. So let's go back to verse 2. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila. So here in this chapter, we know that Prisca is the wife, Aquila is the husband. And so I just want to give you a little background. So Paul met Prisca and Aquila in the city of Corinth. And he met them on his second missionary journey. So if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, his home church was in Antioch, just like this is our home church. So his home church was in Antioch, and he left his home church and went throughout the Roman Empire telling people about Jesus and starting churches. He lived an exciting life. He lived a very difficult life. He suffered greatly for Christ, but he did it with eagerness and joy because he wanted people to know that the Savior of the world had come. And so he most likely met them at a synagogue. And we read in 1 Corinthians, in fact, David read it this morning, that Aquila and the Apostle Paul, they had the same job, so to speak, the same trade. They were tent makers. And many people don't realize this, but during the time of Jesus and during the time of Paul, the Jewish synagogues, of course, they met on Saturday, not Sunday. And the women would sit on one side and the men would sit on the other side. And the men would sit most often according to their trade. So like all the carpenters would sit together, all the merchants would sit together, all the tent makers would sit together. And so that's probably how Paul met Aquila. They Aquila was a tent maker, and so was the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, in addition to being a great preacher, he had something that he could actually do. And he often worked so that he could support himself when he went into these cities. So unlike me, like, I can't do anything. Like, I can't even, I have maybe two tools in my house, you know, a screwdriver and a hammer. And sometimes I have a hard time using those. But the Apostle Paul, he knew how to make tents. And in the city of Corinth, I just want to tell you a little bit about the city of Corinth. So if you, you know, if you're familiar with the city of the country of Greece, that's where Corinth was. So if you look on a map at the country of Greece, it has, you know, this big mass that comes down from Macedonia or Europe. And then there's a little four-mile stretch of land. And then there's this huge landmass or peninsula. And so Athens is in the main part of Greece. And Corinth is on that peninsula just below that short landmass that connects, you know, the main part of Greece and the lower part of Greece. So Greece has two parts, the main, you know, the northern part and the lower part. And so all people who travel north and south in Greece have to go through Corinth. And at this particular time, during the time of Paul, not only did north and south travelers have to go through Corinth, but east and west people went through Corinth as well. Because in this little 4 mile stretch of land, on the one side of the land was the Aegean Sea, on the other land was the Adrian Sea. So instead of, you know, sailing 200 miles down the peninsula, what people would do, and especially those who came from Italy and came from Rome, they would sail up to that little strip of land right next to Corinth. They would put boats on rollers, and they would tie, you know, these tremendous ropes to the boats, and slaves would drag these ships across that 4 miles on rollers over to the Aegean Sea. And so Corinth, you know, had merchants traveling east and west, government officials traveling east and west through the Roman Empire, soldiers traveling east and west through Corinth, and sailors traveling east and west. So soldiers need tents, right? So Prisca and Aquila, they were tent makers. Soldiers were coming through town needing tents mended, needing tents made. Sailors were coming through town. They needed their sails mended. And so they would sit there, you know, and they had a business. And evidently it became a pretty profitable business for Prisca and Aquila, because we find out later they had a large house. Their house was so large that church met in their house. So just to talk a little bit more about Prisca and Aquila, I'd like to look at that passage that David just read for us. So turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And you'll find that on page 998 in the Rack Bible. Page 998. Acts chapter 18. So Acts chapter 18, it says, after these things, he, Paul, left Athens. Athens is about 53 miles from Corinth. So he made the hike from 53 hike. How many of you people have gone on a 53-mile hike? When I was in Boy Scouts, I went on a 20-mile hike. I know Luis Alfredo went on a hike with me through the forest here a couple of years ago. And at first, you know, I thought, he's young, you know, I don't know if he can keep up, but he was out front. He was ahead of all the adults. So Alfredo is a hiker. So at any rate, the Apostle Paul made that hike from Athens to Corinth. And it says in verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Now Pontus is in present-day Turkey on the southern part of the Black Sea. And so Aquila is a long way from his hometown. And Angela, you and Luis Alfredo, maybe someday you'll be a long way from here. And we'll have to write letters to you, or we'll have to call you up or text you. But they didn't have texts. They didn't have phones during the time of Paul. And so, you know, they had to write each other. So he found Aquila. They were the same trade. It said that he had, it says verse 2, that he had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now that's Prisca. So I should mention that the book of Acts was not written by Paul. It was written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so the reason there's two names for Priscilla, Luke calls her Priscilla, the Apostle Paul calls her Prisca. So that's all I can say. So here we're looking at the book of Acts. This is written by Luke. He calls her Priscilla. And the reason they came to Corinth is because Claudius, who was the emperor of Rome, it says this in verse 2, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And so here's what happened. At least this is what historians assume happened based on this passage and other passages. It's quite likely that Prisca and Aquila lived in Rome, and they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they were there in Rome during the Passover, when Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead. And in Jerusalem, excuse me. Yeah, they were in Jerusalem. That's why, you know, the Lord gave me a wife to help me get it right. So they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were there during the resurrection of Jesus. They heard the Apostle Paul preach, or perhaps someone else preach, and came to Christ there in Jerusalem, and then went back to the city of Rome. They went back to the city of Rome, went to the Jewish synagogue in Rome, and they said, "Hey, everybody, the Messiah has come." And they began to tell others, and it wasn't just Prisca and Aquila who were talking about Christ in Rome. There were others who had left Rome, went to Jerusalem, had come to know Christ as the Messiah, went back to Rome, and they're telling all the Jews in Rome that the Messiah had come. Well, this caused quite a ruckus in Rome. And evidently, it caused such a ruckus among the Jews, and I'm going to say the Jewish quarter, because the Jews lived in one place in Rome at this particular time in history. And the controversy of Jesus being the Messiah got so intense that Claudius, the emperor of Rome, kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And so where did they go? Well, you know, they scattered to wherever they wanted to scatter. But Prisca and Aquila went to Corinth. And they started a business, tent-making business, and it became very successful. And the Apostle Paul, because he needed a job, he went and worked with Prisca and Aquila. They took him in. It's quite logical to think that he actually lived with them and worked with them for a good time. So now look at verse 3 in Acts chapter 18. And he says, "And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them." So we know that Prisca and Aquila were very hospitable people. They had people in their home, and they took the Apostle Paul in their home, and they worked with them, repairing tents, making tents, and perhaps sails for the sailors. And it says, and verse 4, "And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." So here's what the Apostle Paul did. During the week, he worked as a tent maker. On Saturday, which was a Sabbath, he went into the Jewish synagogue, and he told everybody that the Messiah had come, that Jesus is the Messiah. And he didn't just say that. He proved it from the Scriptures. He used the Old Testament to show everyone that Jesus was the Messiah. So it says, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." So Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, and they came with money and support from the churches in Macedonia so that Paul could devote his full time to talking to people about Christ. And so, you know, that's why we support missionaries. We support missionaries so they can devote their full time to telling people about Christ in whatever area of the world that they live. And so Paul benefited from the help and support of other believers so that he could devote his full time helping people come to know Christ. Okay, so look at verse 6. "But when they resisted the Jews," when the Jews resisted and blasphemed, "he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles.'" So there came to a point that the Apostle Paul did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He says, you remember that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, "If they don't listen to you, just shake the dust off your feet and go to another town." And so the Apostle Paul is shaking the dust off his feet and saying, "Listen, if you Jews aren't going to listen, I'm going to the Gentiles and tell them about Christ." Because he's the Savior not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. He's the Savior of all people. And then, you know, the Lord came along and encouraged the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 9. It says, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision. So the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Paul in a dream and said to him, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city. What does that mean? Jesus had many people in that city. In other words, the Lord Jesus knew that there were people in the city of Corinth who would respond to the gospel if they just heard it. And so Jesus is telling the Apostle Paul, don't be afraid, keep speaking, tell people about Christ. I have many people in that city who are going to come to me and trust me and follow me. And so that's what the apostle did. He eagerly obeyed Jesus. That's a great example for us. And then it says in verse 21, now after these things were finished, Paul proposed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. And after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So now, the Apostle Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. And then he decided to go back to Jerusalem. And we know, if you look down in verse 18, I'm looking at the wrong place. Verse 18 of chapter 18, it says, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. So here's Priscilla and Aquila, they're traveling with the Apostle Paul. And it says that they left out of the port of Cenchrea. So here's Priscilla and Aquila, they're traveling with the Apostle Paul. And here's what happened, I'm just going to save you a little time. So they went from there to the city of Ephesus. Paul went into the synagogue in the city of Ephesus. He decided to go on to Jerusalem, but Prisca and Aquila stayed in Ephesus. And so he was like, they continued the ministry that he started in Ephesus. So they were mature enough, they knew the scriptures well enough to continue his ministry in the city of Ephesus. And so an interesting thing happened in Ephesus. So if you're still looking in the book, in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, now look down at verse 24. So it says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. Okay, so here's this guy, Ephesus, who comes to, excuse me, here's this guy, Apollos, who comes to Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul's not there, but Prisca and Aquila are there. And it says that this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But look at this next phrase. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So in other words, this guy Apollos had been to Jerusalem, had been to Israel. He heard John the Baptist preach. He heard John the Baptist point to Jesus and say, there's the Messiah. And he knew that John the Baptist was telling everyone to repent and to look to Jesus as the Messiah. So that's what he was preaching. He was preaching and telling all the Jews that they needed to repent and look to Jesus as the Messiah. But evidently, Apollos knew nothing about many of the teachings of Jesus. He didn't know that Jesus had been crucified and had been raised from the dead. He didn't know about the Holy Spirit coming into the lives and hearts of the believers. So look at what it says next in Acts, look at verse 26. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So this tells us a lot about Prisca and Aquila. So here they go to the synagogue. They hear this guy, Apollos. He was a very dynamic preacher. He's telling them that they need to repent and look to Jesus as a Messiah. But he doesn't mention anything about his death, resurrection, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so instead of, you know, stopping him in the middle of his talk and say, hey, look, you're way behind the times. Instead, they waited until he was done, took him aside, and quietly explained to him more accurately what the gospel is and the good news that Christ had risen from the dead. And so they had that maturity, that concern and that care, not only for Apollos, but that the message, that the gospel be preached correctly and powerfully. So that lets us know a lot about the Apostle Paul, and it lets us know about the great job he did in ministering and training and preparing Prisca and Aquila. Okay, so now let's go back to Romans chapter 16. And he says this, verse 3, he says this about Prisca and Aquila, that they were fellow workers in Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that they were fellow workers? Well, just ask yourself, what kind of work did Paul do in Christ? Well, all I have to do is read Acts chapter 13 through Acts to the end of the book, and you'll find out everything that the Apostle Paul did. So I'm going to say, that'll take you about an hour. I would encourage you to do that this afternoon, but I'm going to save you the hour and just tell you the things that the Apostle Paul did. He told people about Christ, of course. He showed people from the Old Testament the descriptions and the prophecies about the Messiah. So the Apostle Paul told people about Christ. Prisca and Aquila told people about Christ. Paul showed people from the Old Testament the descriptions and prophecies about the Messiah. That's what Prisca and Aquila did. The Apostle Paul answered people's questions about Christ. That's what Prisca and Aquila did. The Apostle Paul baptized new believers. We don't know if Prisca and Aquila did that, but we know that they were involved in his ministry and they helped that happen. The Apostle Paul taught the scriptures. It's quite logical to think that Prisca and Aquila did that as well. It's quite possible that Prisca taught the women and that Aquila helped disciple many of the men. The Apostle Paul spent much time in prayer. I'm sure that Prisca and Aquila spent much time in prayer with the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful for the people who meet with me and pray with me. He traveled, and as we saw in Acts chapter 18, they traveled with him. And so the next thing it says they risked their own necks for the Apostle Paul. Now I want to ask you something. Have you ever risked your neck for somebody else? In other words, have you ever put yourself in danger for somebody else or for the gospel? I'll have to say that I've never done that. And they risked their lives. Now, during the time of Jesus, the Romans executed people by chopping their heads off. And so he's implying that they came close to being executed by the Romans. The Apostle Paul came close on several occasions. And if you know the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he did get his head chopped off. He was in Rome during the time when Nero was persecuting the Christians. He was in Rome the same time Peter was there. Peter was crucified because he was a Jew and he was not a Roman citizen. In Rome, they didn't crucify. If you're a Roman citizen, you didn't get crucified. You got your head chopped off. Because the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen, he was executed and got his head cut off. So the implication here is that Prisca and Aquila were in danger of being executed for being Christians. And you know what? Just hanging out with the Apostle Paul put their lives in danger, right? Because the Apostle Paul's life was often in danger. So in other words, I like to say this about Prisca and Aquila. They were unashamed of the gospel. They were unashamed to associate with Paul. You know, we should never be ashamed of associating with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, we should never be ashamed of the gospel. We should openly and boldly let people know that there is a God who loves us and who has visited us in the person of Jesus. And we should be unashamed to tell that wonderful story to other people that we know. Then thirdly, it says about them, he says in verse 4, and all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for Prisca and Aquila. That's pretty amazing to think. You know, I don't think there's another church around who even know that I exist. But here's Prisca and Aquila, and he says, all the churches give thanks for you. They were thankful to Paul for telling them about Jesus, and because Prisca and Aquila worked with Apostle Paul, they were thankful for them as well. They had an impact on hundreds, even thousands of Christians in the Roman Empire. And then he says in verse 5, also greet the church that is in their house. So, you know, people are committed if they're having church in their home. And that was Prisca and Aquila. They had church in their home. They were willing to have people in their home in order for people to come to know Christ. Now, there's a number of advantages for having church in a home. You know, it's easy to just open your doors and let people come in. And you can start a church really quickly if you start a church in your home. This church started in someone's home back in the 1979. And they eventually moved, and this church met at the clubhouse for a little while. Imagine that, church at the clubhouse. and then after that, they met above the post office, which was in the building that's now Hungry Al's. And then the church, you know, they kept growing, and, you know, there wasn't a house big enough for them. And the people who were part of this church said, hey, let's get together and build our own church. And there just happened to be in the church, this church that was meeting, you know, in the building where Hungry Al's is, there was two contractors and an architect. And so they said, let's do it ourselves. And so the guys would, many of them, some of them were retired, some of them went to work, and they were building, you know, these contractors were building homes for other people, and they would work on the homes that they were building till about 4 o'clock, and then they'd come over here and start building the church. They poured the cement. They ordered these beams from Oregon, shipped them down. This is all redwood here. They shipped the redwood down from Oregon as well. And many of the guys who had jobs would just come over here after work, and they would work on this church. And we have this church because they build it. And so it's the faithfulness of those, you know, who have gone before us that are blessing us. And so one of the advantages of having a building is that, you know, more people can gather. And so we're blessed to have this building. You know, not all churches have that. Some churches have to rent space. And Pastor Rich of Calvary Chapel is a good friend of mine. You know, they rent the building. What's that building called? Cuddy Hall, yeah. So they rent Cuddy Hall. And they meet there at 6:30 in the morning to set up chairs and tables. And then after church, they have to tear everything down. And same with the church that meets at the high school. They're there at 7 o'clock in the morning setting up chairs and tables. After it's done, they have to tear it all down. You know, we can just walk in here, sit down, enjoy church, and walk out. And so we're blessed. So next, I want you to look at verse 5. And we're just going to finish with verse 5. He says, "Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia." And so that's interesting. Paul is saying that Epaphroditus is special. And of course, Paul treats everyone special, and we should treat everyone special. And obviously, Paul and Epaphroditus had spent a lot of time together. Paul has fond memories of he and Epaphroditus talking about Christ and learning about Christ. Paul obviously kept in touch with Epaphroditus and knew he was in Rome. And I want you to think about how encouraged Epaphroditus must have been when he read that and know that Paul mentioned him specifically. You know, we can encourage others by letting them know that we love them and care for them. And then it mentions that Epaphroditus was the first convert from Asia. Now, Asia primarily represents present-day Turkey. We're not sure when Epaphroditus came to know Christ. Many think that he came to know Christ in Ephesus because Ephesus was kind of the center, the headquarters of the Asian part of the Roman Empire. And it's interesting that it says that word in the English, first convert, it comes from one Greek word, aparche, which means first fruit. And so the Apostle Paul is kind of using a Jewish term here. He's the first fruit. In the Old Testament, the first fruit of a tree was to be considered special and was given to the Lord as an offering. So Paul, in using that Greek word, is letting Epaphroditus know that he's special and dedicated to God, as all believers are. So let's talk about some application of this passage. First of all, you know, we could look to Prisca and Aquila as great examples for us. We can look to the Apostle Paul as a great example for us. God uses both individuals and couples and in effective ministry. And then we can, you know, see that the home is a valuable place for evangelism and Christian growth. And then, you know, we can see that every believer really needs to be well educated in the Bible. And the more we know about the Scriptures, the better we can and more effective we can be in helping others. The Word of God is God's Word for all people for all time. And the Scriptures is our handbook for life. You know, just about everything you buy, any appliance you buy comes with a handbook. And, you know, I hear people say, you know, I got this child, the Lord gave me a child, and there's no handbook. Well, yes, there is. You know, this is a handbook for raising children. And God has given us truth to help us and to guide us. He's also given us His Holy Spirit to give us understanding and wisdom as we read the Scriptures. And so we see how important it is to also fellowship and meet for worship. And then, you know, we can love others as Paul loved his fellow believers. You know, many of the believers came to love one another as they took communion together. Because as they met together and took communion together, they were reminded as what they had in common. They had in common this relationship with a God who loved them and shed His blood for them. And so as we go to communion, we can remember that not only is it a demonstration of God's love for us, not only is it a reminder of God's love for us, but it is what binds us together as believers. It is because of the blood of Christ that we are related as brothers and sisters. It is because of the blood of Christ that we can together enter the presence of God. And so before we take communion, I'd like for us to look to the Lord. Scripture tells us that we're to examine our heart before we have communion. In other words, there should be no sin in our heart when we take communion. When we have communion, it means that we are at one with Christ. And if we have sin in our heart, that separates us from Christ. And so there needs to be a time where we examine our hearts and that we confess any sin in our life. So let's do that now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for reminding us that You change lives and that You're in the process of changing our lives, just as You changed Prisca and Aquila, just as You changed the Apostle Paul so dramatically. And Lord, we thank You that You never give up on us. We thank You, Lord, that the things that we experience are maybe too difficult for us, but they're not too difficult for You. We thank You, Lord, that You're a God of grace and mercy and power, and that really nothing is too difficult for You. And so, Lord, first of all, we want to give ourselves to You and ask that You would change us. And Lord, we know that the first step in being changed by You is by confessing our sin to You. And so, Lord, right now, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to You. Lord, forgive us for those times when we ignore You. Forgive us for those times when we don't look to You when we have a decision to make. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we say things that we really should not have said. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we've done things that we really should not have done. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we should have done something and we did absolutely nothing. Lord, we pray that You would do a new work in our hearts and lives. That we would fix our eyes on You because You are the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, we thank You that Your plans for us are good and that You can take away our bad habits. You can take away those bad attitudes that we have. You can change us. And Lord, we look to You and pray that You would do a new work in our lives to change us. We thank You that Your plan for us is to make us like Jesus. And Lord, we know we have a long way to go. And so we pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts every day. And that as we grow older, our lives would just become more powerful and sweeter day by day because of Your work in our heart and life. And Lord, we are in awe to think that You would leave the glories of heaven, the comfort of heaven, that You would leave the worship of angels and live in this dirty world and allow men to beat you and spit on you and rip open your back with a whip and nail you to a cross. And Lord, when we think of the bad attitudes that we've had and our own selfishness, we know, Lord, that we're the ones that deserve that. And Lord, we thank you that there's no sin that you will not forgive. That when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed. And Lord, we accept that forgiveness and we accept that cleansing right now. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.